Reading from the Word of God, Hebrews 13:16. But the doing of good, we'll come back to this word, even to share material goods or giving, forget not, for such sacrifices, plural, the God. This is important you know which person of the Godhead that is. That would be God the Father, is well pleased. Now the Lord will add His blessing on His Word. Before we look to His Word, let's look to the Father in communication so that we can frame our minds and correctly interpret what He has for us. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We just sincerely appreciate all that You have done for us in our salvation, and we'd ask that as we look there, we see some of the responsibilities and recompense that we can pay back to You as Your children. We thank You for that. Amen. Now, we took this verse. This is one of the sacrifices of a believer priest, and we're going to look at good works. I got looking in the original language. In the English, you have the word good, which translates somewhere between 17 and 25 words. So we got to look at what good really means from Scripture. We're just going to look at two of those. But before we leave Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 16th verse, I want you to see that the well-pleased in the beginning of the verse, or the doing good, connects to God the Father being well-pleased. He's the one that defines as to whether what we do is good and whether a good work is a good work or not. Let me just say, that brings to mind another verse. I think we can get it over in 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. This is an important concept. So what we're going to do is define what a good work for a Christian is from Scripture. Not from what people think, not from tradition, not from Christianity. We're going to define it from Scripture. Now, mankind will tell you what's good. I don't want to get into the specifics. There's a person on they got in trouble for some tweets or some emails or something they did 10 or 15 years ago, and they were absolutely telling the truth 10 or 15 years ago, but now they don't want to admit they said it 10, and so they had to the measure of man changes. Well, you could say 10, let me say it another way. What you could say 10 or 15 years ago in terms of a standard, people say, yeah, you're right. You say that same thing today, they say you're a bigot. But let's look at what God says. 1 Corinthians 10:12. This is Paul talking. For we dare not make ourselves the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. So this is the way men describe what is good. But they measure themselves by themselves. You read in the paper, I'm telling you, it doesn't take that good of an acumen to figure out that what is acceptable today was taboo 20 years ago. Let me just tell you, what is acceptable today was absolutely tommy rot and abhorred 20 or 30 years ago. Man's measurement changes. But watch, and comparing themselves among themselves and don't understand. Verse 13, but we, Paul, will not boast of things without measure, but will according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. Here's my point. When we go to Scripture to figure out as a Christian what we're supposed to be doing in terms of good works, we're not going to go to tradition of Christianity. We're not going to go to where mankind says this is a good thing to do. I'm telling you, most of the stuff they tell you in the paper today to do good, please don't do it. We're going to go to Scripture to see what God calls good. That's why in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 16th verse, it's important to see that when you do good, it's by God, the Father's measurement. Our priestly ministry is to God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. So when we go to the New Testament and we see the word good, we're going to talk about two primary words for good. Both are used with works. Works is the same word all the way through. But we want to look at two different words, and we're going to see it in an inanimate object so that you can see what these two words mean and we're going to explain them to you as you turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Now, if you have an interlinear, you'll know why I'm doing this. If you don't, you can just mark it in your English. And you're going to have two words. Now, in the original language, one comes, we have a name called Agathos, Agatha Christie is who I think of. So we're going to put a little A over one word that we have good, and we're going to have a definition for that. We're going to have another word good in this passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and it starts with a K in the original, or a kappa. These have two completely different meanings. In the English, they look the same. In the original language, they have different meanings. And so we're going to show you this in this passage. Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we're going to start with the 15th verse. Beware of lying prophets, which are coming to you in sheep's clothing. This is an interesting verse. Nobody who's teaching heresy, nobody, which I'm going to be expounding against today, that teaches lordship for salvation, is going to come and say, I'm trying to tear down Christianity. The ones that tear down Christianity are all going to come pretending to be Christians, because what are Christians in this metaphor? Sheep. Beware of false prophets which are coming to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Now you shall experientially know them by their fruits. Now this is an interesting verse. I'm going to stay passage here. The word fruit should be plural all the way through, although sometimes they switch to singular fruit in the English. I'm going to stay with the plural because I think it has the idea that you don't just go out and watch somebody that professes, and we're going to apply this from a Christian point of view, although this is talking about believers of another dispensation. You don't just go out and judge somebody by just one act. It's looking at a plural acts that you judge from. I should mention, over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 16th verse, that word for doing good, it has the idea of practicing good or crafting good. It's more than one activity. Beware of false prophets which are coming to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall fully experientially know them in practice by their fruits, plural. What I'm trying to say is you can't look at one act and say that person is not saved. I know a shirt-tail relative of mine used to look at people. We did have a conversation with her. Used to look at people and say, basically, I don't like that person. They must be unsaved. You can't do that. It's fruits. Now, if a person says, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, you can say they're unsaved. Many Christians act like unsaved, so you have to be careful here. You shall fully experientially know them. That means it's in practice by their fruits, plural. Do men gather? Now, here's an axiom or a practical statement. Do men gather grapes from thorns? No, I have yet to see a grape plant that had thorns on it. Let me tell you what this is saying. I don't go over to the rose bush and say, okay, I'm going to get a group of some grapes. You go to a grape plant. And I'll just say it because we're going to have it in the imagery here in this passage. If you go to a grape plant and you've had it for 20 years and you don't get grapes, you get rid of that plant. Do you gather grapes from thorns or do you gather figs from thistles? No, you don't. A fig is a tree. A grape is a vine. Now this is important. They each have an appropriate, I'm going to start getting you these two different words, they each have the appropriate or fitting fruit. You don't get grapes from a fig tree. You don't get figs from a grape. So let's start with this. It'll help us as we go through. This word for good means fitting or appropriate. This word for good means that it makes somebody happy or smile. This is going to be one's going to be talking about product, and one's going to be talking about source. Okay, let's go down to the passage. Verse 17. Even so, every good tree. This is this tree. This is the word agathos, or a good tree. You can put an A over that if you want to mark in your Bible. This is a tree that makes you happy. You know, one time, a farmer, this is an actual true story. Farmer I knew was driving by his neighborhood farm guy, and he saw the guy out there with his apple tree just beating the tar out of it with a bat. And he asked him, "Why are you beating that tree with a bat?" And the guy said, "Well, it hasn't borne any apples." Come to find out, it is one way to make an apple tree bear apples, because it kind of gets the Cambrian level in the under the bark going. But the point is, if you got an apple tree that bears apples, it makes you happy. You got an apple tree that doesn't make you bear apples, you're not happy. So the source here, the tree, is a tree that causes the owner of that tree to be happy. Stay with me. Verse 17. For every tree that is good, this is a good that brings happiness, brings forth, now you have a switch in the word good, brings forth appropriate or fitting fruit. The source is what makes you happy. The fruit, the product, is the fitting fruit for the product. Go back in our example. The grape plant, a happy grape plant, a grape plant that makes the vineyard owner happy, is one that brings forth grapes, fitting grapes. The owner of a fig tree that makes the owner happy is the one that brings out figs. For every happy tree brings forth fitting or appropriate fruits, plural. But corrupt, and this has the idea of trees that rot, bring forth malignantly evil fruit. Now what that means is, if you have I have had one tree, in fact I still have one because it's a pollinizer, it's called a transparent apple. A transparent apple is ripe, if you know what I'm talking, I'm telling you true now, is ripe for about one day. You eat it that one day, or it's rotten within a very short time. And you don't take a transparent apple that's rotten and put it next to some good apples and make the good apples good, and the good apples make their transparent apple good. It'll stay rotten, and in fact, it'll spread its rottenness to other apples. That's the picture here. So it's talking about, we're going to apply it to Christian life because we're going to use these same two words. But what it's saying is that if a tree produces the wrong kind of fruit, it's not going to work. It's going to make things worse than even if it didn't produce any fruit at all. Verse 18, but a good or happy tree cannot bring forth malignantly evil fruits, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth fitting fruits. Every tree that brings forth not fitting fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Now this is we're just coming here, this doesn't apply directly to Christianity. This is actually in another dispensation. But what I wanted you to see is these two words for good. And I wanted you to see that we have fruit trees, we have fruit vines, kiwi, grapes, to bear fruit. They don't bear fruit, we get rid of them. That's over in John 15. Let's review that very quickly. John 15, now we can apply these same concepts to our Christian life. In John 15, verse 4, it tells you in this passage an extended metaphor that God the Father is the vine keeper. God the Son is the vine. Each Christian is a branch. Each Christian is supposed to bear fruit. What kind of fruit would each Christian bear? Fitting fruit. So from our point of view, we bear fitting fruit. From God's point of view, it makes him happy. He's the source. Get it? He's the source. We produce the product. John 15, verse 4. You be at ease in me, Christ, and I, Christ, at ease in you, as the branch, each individual Christian, cannot bear fruit. Now, this would be fitting fruit of itself, except it's at ease in Christ. No more can you, each individual Christian, bear fruit except you're at ease in me. Now, let's go very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Each Christian is one of the reasons God saves us is to bear fruit. Verse 6 is going to tell you that if Christians don't bear fruit, there is judgment in this life. Let's be very careful. Christians are, as a person, are judged in this life. After this life, our works are judged and rewarded. I have had Baptist preachers teach and try to scare the parishioners into the, God's going to treat you the rest of eternity on how you act now. No. God's going to treat you in this life how you act now. You sow what you reap in this life. But all Christians have the same inheritance. Got it? But let's go to verse 6 to see about, in this extended metaphor, what happens to Christians that don't bear fruit. If a man isn't at ease in Christ, he is cast forth as a branch. This word at ease doesn't mean that they're not in Christ. Every Christian is in Christ positionally. But not every Christian is at ease in that position. You get the difference? That's why it's important to say at ease. If a Christian is not at ease in Christ, he is cast forth as a branch. Now, you see the word as. This is a metaphor. No, actually, let's be more exact. It's a simile. As a branch and is withered, and they, not men, they, it'd be angels, gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burnt. Long story short, Christian doesn't bear fruit, he's no use to God. When does a Christian terminate their life ahead of their potential life cycle? When they're no longer useful to God. That's scripture. I can give you 9 to 12 different passages that say if Christian. Oh, let's just go to one real quick. Hebrews the 12th chapter. Oh, Chris, God is a God of love, and he just wants the best. That's true for all Christians. And he would never hurt a Christian. Hebrews the 12th chapter. Don't bear fruit. This is your verse. This is your verse if you don't want to bear fruit. Verse 6, Hebrews the 12th chapter. For whom the Lord, and in this passage it's talking about God the Father, because this is a father role. For who the Father is loving, he chastens or child trains, and he whips. This word for whips or scourges has to do with a leather whip that the Romans put glass in it to make it a little extra. They believed in corporal punishment, I think. He whips, this is a picture, every son he receives. So God the Father says that you bear fruit in this life, or I'm going to whip you until you bear fruit. That's what Scripture says. We're not going to stress that side. But what we're stressing is, now this is where we're going today. We bear fruit because we're saved, and it is makes God happy. We don't bear fruit to get saved. Got it? Those little words are so important. That's why I always teach lordship because of salvation. Not lordship to become saved. Now, we've spent in Sunday school and in morning service a lot of time in the Romans, the 4th chapter. But I'm going to give you a list. I'm going to give you a list, if I can find my notes somewhere, of verses. I'm going to give you a list of verses that tell you you cannot earn your salvation. We're going to look at two that we haven't looked at before. Why are you saying this? 90%, and I'm going to call a name here, and I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings, but then that's, you go look it up, see if I'm telling you true. 90% of Christians today and 90% of Christian churches that call themselves Christians and call themselves Baptists teach that you have to work for your salvation. They call it lordship salvation. And I'm going to give you a list of verses that say they're wrong. Billy Graham was one of them. Sorry. I read it just in the last month. Now, here are the verses. I'm not going to read them all. Romans 4:2 says it's not of works. Romans 4:6 says it's not of works. Turn to Galatians 2:16. This is one we haven't looked at before. Oh, we don't have to have just one verse. We got a whole cornucopia of them. Galatians, the second chapter, we want to look at the 16th verse. Knowing that a man is not declared righteous by the works of any of a quality of law, but they are declared righteous by faith of Jesus, concerning Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be declared righteous by the faith concerning Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of a quality of law, no flesh shall be declared righteous. You wouldn't need any other verse. That verse says that you're saved. It doesn't say by grace, but you can infer it by grace through faith. It just stresses faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're not going to look there. Look at 2 Timothy. We do want to look at this one, 2 Timothy, because we haven't come here very often, 1, 9. What I'm showing you is when I am going through this exercise of examining good works, I'm examining them from the perspective that it's Christians' good works because they're Christians, not to become a Christian. Hope we made that plain. 1 Timothy 1, 9. Knowing intellectually this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. And I can just, as an aside, this is a verse that proves you couldn't be spiritual under the law. Because they didn't, how could they emanate things of the Holy Spirit when they didn't have the Holy Spirit? Knowing intellectually that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers and for fathers and for murderers of mothers and for manslayers, that the law cannot declare you are righteous. And I just read 1 Timothy 1:9. I like that verse, but it's really 2 Timothy 1:9, which is the one I told you I should have been reading. But that verse, it almost fit. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who, having, talking about God the Father, having, in case I got you wrong, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who, God the Father, having saved us and having called us to a set-apart calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus into times from eternity. You would not need any other verse to prove you're saved by grace through faith and not of works. One last one that I'll mention in this list, we won't go to it because of time, is over in Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5, we've spent a lot of time in that in Sunday school, you can do it on your own. So here's the list. I can come up with more, but these are verses that specifically say you can't work for salvation. Romans 4:2, Romans 4:6, Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 2 Timothy 1:9, and Titus 3:5. So, This is what I'm saying. When we look at good works, we're looking at good works because we're a Christian, not good works to become a Christian. And we will be dealing with James, the second chapter, in just a minute. If you'll turn with me to James, the fourth chapter first, and then we'll go into James, the second chapter. James, the fourth chapter, we want to look at what James says about good works. Now, I am aware, and I don't know if we'll get to all of it today, that most, this is an important point, most churches, and I'm talking about Baptists, that teach lordship for salvation, i.e. Work salvation, come to the book of James and misinterpret it. So we're going to go to the book of James and interpret it correctly. What am I saying? Let me give you an example. It's a current. This is not a political statement. This is something you can observe in the current news. The president, this is not political, so just stay with me on this. The president said he was watching the Paralympics, which is, I think, people that don't have all their limbs. And he said, I really like you guys, but it was hard to watch all of it. Now, the people that hate him say he was saying that he didn't like looking at them because they're imperfect bodies. The people that like him say what he was saying is he didn't have time to look at them all, but he wanted to look at all of them. You can take the same phrase, depending on whether you like him, and say, wow, he really has empathy for him and he wanted to see it all, but he didn't have time. Or if you don't like him, you can take the same phrase and say, that sucker doesn't like crippled people. I'm not going to interpret for you. But what I'm saying, when we come to the book of James, we know that the same co-author, the Holy Spirit, wrote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We know that the same co-author wrote Romans, the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse and the 6th verse. It says you can't work for your salvation. We know that the same co-author wrote 2 Timothy 1, 9. That says you can't work for your salvation. We know that the same author wrote Galatians 2:16 that says you can't work for your salvation. So do you think he's going to come to James and say you work for your salvation? No, he's not. So I'm going to be honest with you. When I come to the book of James, I'm going to have the prejudice. You know, prejudice is okay. I'm prejudiced against touching a hot stove. I don't know about you. You better prejudge a bunch of stuff. But when we come to the word, the book of James, we're going to have the prejudice that we can't work for our salvation, that we work because of our salvation. Got it? Now let's go to the fourth chapter. And then, yes, we're going to go next week, it looks like, back to the second chapter. And we're going to go through all those verses that all those lordship salvation people use and say, you better work now. And if you don't work now, God's not going to treat you so nice through eternity. I've heard it. Trust me. You want to read it? I can give you some websites. In fact, I have a copy right over there. It's a website very similar to ours. It's Grace Community Church, and it's in Southern California. And the one of the multiple pastors in that business, I use that word on purpose, is a guy named MacArthur, first name John. No, Jack. His father used to be the pastor in Eugene, and he was pretty good. Jack MacArthur. This guy, if he believes what he's saying, is not saved. Oh, you're being mean. I've got it right there. You want to read it? I'll show it to you. Now we're in James, the fourth chapter. Let's start with the 12th verse of James, the fourth chapter. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? They were having trouble bickering among themselves in this passage. Now, verse 13 in the King James, it says, go to now. It really means come now. Listen up. See here. Get it straight. That you say today or tomorrow, I'm in James 4:13, we will go to a city, a specific city, and we will craft, this is the word craft, or we will practice there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. Let me just say, there is nothing in Scripture of the New Testament that says there's wrong to make a profit. There's nothing in the New Testament that, if you correctly interpret it, is against capitalism. You get what... Let me put your finger here. I'll show you it's true spiritually as well. Turn over to Galatians, the sixth chapter. No. Read Galatians, the sixth chapter. Now, this is talking spiritually, but it's true physically is too. Galatians, the sixth chapter, the seventh verse. Be not deceived or led astray. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so also shall he reap. You work two jobs, you should have twice as much as somebody who works one job. God is not against capitalism. I just destroyed the Catholic Church, if you listen to their doctrine, okay? Now let's go back to James. So James is not saying, who misapply the Beatitudes. You understand that Marx was trained as, I hope you understand your history, Marx was trained as a monk in Germany. Marx thought that the Beatitudes applied to government, and show me any government in the Beatitudes. I'll show you a government that's still in the future. Marx thought if he applied the Beatitudes to government, he'd have an ideal government. You know who did that? Lenin and Stalin killed a few people to do it. It's called communism. It's misapplied scripture. God is not against capitalism. In the New Testament, if you don't work and you're able to work, you're not supposed to eat. Verse 13, then, when it's talking about that they're going to go to a city, James, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, it's not saying they shouldn't go and make money. That's okay. That's not the bad part of this verse. The bad part of this verse is they didn't consult what's best that God wants them to do. Let's read that in the next verse. Whereas you understand, or you should understand, not what is going to happen tomorrow. We just sang that song today. I thought that was kind of apropos. I know not what's going to happen tomorrow, but I just live day to day. And what he's saying is that these guys are planning to go to another town and make some money. No, nothing wrong with that. But their motive might be a little amiss. Here's what they should have did. Whereas you understand what's on tomorrow? For what is your life? Talking about our physical life. It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanishes away. I was thinking about this verse this week, and I was thinking, you know, some people I've known in my life, they're fantastic people and they passed away. And you know, a month after they're gone, it's like they were never here. Except if they were Christians, they're good works. They're good works. But really, now I'm on the end of this, you young people at the beginning, you can't understand this. But it just, in a way, it seems like a very short time. In another way, I can't wait to get it over, but that's another story. But life, if you try to grab a hold of life, it's like going out here, go grab that cloud for me. Can you do it? No. That's like life. It just vanishes away. But let's keep going. For what you ought to say, they added that word ought, but it's there in terms of how the infinitive works. What they should be saying instead of, I'm going to go make money. This is how a Christian, now listen, this is how a Christian should make this is very important, major decisions. This isn't talking about, should I go brush my teeth? This isn't talking about, should I go eat? This is major decisions, job changes, moving. You know, the governments on the West Coast, are not making me feel at settled down at home on the West Coast these days. But you know, I can't move somewhere where there's not a church that practices the New Testament. So I'm refined by that. I'm restricted. I can't just say, hey, West Texas needs me. I see 120 acres out there. I could get on the cheap. No church around. Can't do it. You know that somebody could walk in here and give me 100 acres. I couldn't go live on it if it wasn't near a decent church. Because that's this verse. For what you ought to say, if the Lord desires me, has the desires will, we will live like in that other city, and we will do this and that. If the Lord desires, I'll live till tomorrow. If the Lord desires, I'll go to that city and make money. And I know good and well, he doesn't desire me to go to some beautiful farm or ranch where there's no church. That's an easy one. That's what they did wrong here. That's the context. Now, I want to be very careful. I've heard people come here and say, okay, God, do you want me to put on this tie? No. This is major decisions. Do you see that? It's a major lifestyle decision. It's not whether you clean. I had one clown try to say it's whether you clean your glasses or not when you witness to somebody and you know that person. It's not that. It's major decisions. Here, go to another town and have this vocation. Nothing wrong in it. But what should they say instead of, I'm just going to go make the money? If the Lord, read it with me. It's in verse 15. If the Lord desirously wills, we will live till the next day is the concept here, and we will go and practice this or that. It's not practice, it's craft this or that. That's the major decision. Now that brings us to verse 17, which is where we were heading. So in the major decisions, they should be. Now we're going to develop the fact that we should develop all major decisions based on, does it please the Lord and does it benefit the rest of the body? Can I be more of a service for the Lord in that town than this town? Verse 17. Therefore, to the one that intellectually having known in the past to craft good. Now this word for good is what's fitting, because this is a product of the person. This is our K word. For the one that knows to craft good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That means if a Christian isn't bearing fruit in their life, they're sinning. Let's go back to our image, and this is just imagery of the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew. That means if I'm not bearing good fruit, I'm bearing rotten fruit because I'm bearing something. To him that know, it's really to the one. I don't want to leave you ladies out. To the one bearing, knowing to do, to craft. This is the planning involved. It's poel. The one knowing to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. To that person it is sin. Wow. This is one of those verses that it'd be kind of nice wasn't in the Bible. Huh? Kind of puts me down a little bit. That means that if I'm not bearing fruit for God, I'm bearing rotten fruit that is putrid and is not acceptable. In this passage, who defines what's good? Well, you have it right in the passage in verse 15. What the Lord desires. What the Lord desires. What he wills, not what we will. Now, I was going to go to the fourth chapter. We're going to save that for next week. But we can go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Here's another word for this is our going to go from the word good over here, agathos, in Ephesians, the second chapter in the 10th verse. And in this verse, now I'm trying to help you out here. When we talk about the good that makes happy, this is from God's point of view. When we talk about a fitting fruit, or a fitting good, this is from our product. Okay? When we get to Ephesians 2:10, it's this word, and God's going to do all the defining. Remember, it's God that defines if it's well-pleasing. It's God that defines if it makes it happy. Now, we're over in Ephesians 2:10. You got to have a mind picture here because this is a very intricate verse. And what I want you to do is to remember John, the 15th chapter, where there's a vineyard. And I want you to picture in your mind as we read the 10th verse that there's a vineyard out here, and there's two, you can do it however you want, but I picture it as two rows. And on these rows of grapes are grape plants, and they all have some grapes on them, bunches of grapes. And I'm walking down the row, and it's my job to see, oh, there's grapes, and I pick it. Now think of that image as we read this verse. We are His, talking about God the Father's, I'm in Ephesians 2:10. We are God the Father's product or craftsmanship. This word comes from poeo. It's the object of crafting. We're His workmanship. They did a good job translating this. If you notice the singular workmanship and the plural you, it's a plural we there, you'll see that it's talking about all Christians, which are many, are one workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What would that be? That's the body of Christ. It's a bunch of other stuff, but that's the body of Christ. So are we a bunch of Christians or are we one? Yes, we're both. This verse has it. Let me read it again. For we, plural, are one singular workmanship created out of nothing in Christ Jesus. Now, why were we placed into Christ Jesus in the Father's mind? It's a direction word, toward good works. Why was each of us put into the body of Christ? This verse tells you. In Sunday school, we're talking about, we've looked at about, for four or five Sundays, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, where every Christian is baptized spiritually into the body of Christ and becomes part of the body of Christ in the Father's mind. Why were we baptized in the body of Christ? Because it made God happy. Why did it make Him happy? Because what did He want to do with that position? What does it say in the verse? Unto, or towards, epi, toward, happy works. Now, what it's saying here is that when we produce fruit in our life, or we work as a result of our position in Christ, we don't work in the position, we work as a result of our position in Christ, God is happy. Now, so let's go back to this walking through a vineyard. So what I do, this is what most Christians do, and we're going to try and get around this because it's wrong. Most Christians say, okay, I'm supposed to do good works. What can I construct as a good work? Oh, I want to do this, so I'll blame it on God. That's my term now. Oh, I would like to do that, and so I'm going to say God wanted me to do it. This verse is going to say God's already got the good works there. We have to find them and do them. We do not create good works. We do not change circumstance to get the good works. God orchestrates the circumstance, and it's our job to say, yeah, that's what He wants me to do. We do not do good works based on circumstance, but the circumstance makes them available for us, and we have to recognize it. Let's read the verse. We are his, we plural are his singular workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the body of Christ, for the purpose of happy works, which thee God, God the Father, before hath prepared beforehand, that we should order our lifestyle by them. I changed a couple words there. I hope you got them. I, as a Christian, my job, this is something I have to tell myself every day. My job is to make sure I'm in the vineyard. I'm going to extend the metaphor here. Make sure that I'm in the vineyard. Am I in the vineyard when I have a sin that's unconfessed? No. I have to be in right relationship to the Father. Because I'm in right relationship to the Father, I'm in right relationship to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if I'm in that vineyard, as I decide how I'm going to live my life, what did it say in James 4? If I go to that city and make money, that's a lifestyle, isn't it? How I'm going to live my life, am I availing myself of the good works that God the Father already prepared for me to do? Now, God could do them on his own. God could just say, zap, this is going to happen. I don't need that old rascal Schaefer to do it for me. But this verse tells you that it makes him happy to have me do what he wanted done anyway. Let's go to prayer. I didn't mean that literally. I meant to talk about it. In John, both the Gospel of John and in 1 John, it says that if we ask correctly, God the Son, in the name of God the Son, that's a whole condition. God the Father will always do it. Well, why couldn't God do it already? Well, he could. Now, what it means is God the Father has determined, he had prearranged what he wants done. Old Schaefer down here occasionally is on his 8 cylinders, one cylinder works every now and then. And God, and I asked God to do something that he already wanted to do. He uses me to do what he already wanted done. Do you see that? Because my thoughts, when I ask him, parallel what he had already determined. God has works that are going to get done. Some of those are for me. Some of them are for you if you're saved. And our job is by you. What did we say over in 2 Corinthians? What did we see? We don't measure what these works are by what we want. We measure them by Scripture. So if we look through Scripture what good works are, we can start recognizing the good works that God has already preordained for us. It's not preordained. It's the word here is prepared beforehand. So God's prepared some works for me. And when I do those works, I'm doing what he wanted done, his desirous will, aren't I? If I don't do his desirous will, am I doing a good work? No, it's not making him happy. Because a good work, this kind of good work, is what makes God happy. When I do it, as an apple tree, I produce an apple, or as a fig tree, produce a fig, or as a grape vine, produce a grape, it's the fitting fruit I'm supposed to produce. That's my good work, but God counts it as something that makes him happy. According to this verse, what good works can a Christian do that makes God happy? The ones he prepared for us to do. We don't go out and conjure them up. We don't get a Ouija board. I don't know if they still do that. What do you want me to do? Should I move to that town and make some? No. We do what, and we're going to go through Scripture and we're going to see that what makes God happy is when we order our lifestyle. You have it right in this verse. When we order our lifestyle to serve the rest of the body of Christ. It works out. I said this a few months ago and it upset somebody because I didn't maybe say it right or maybe they didn't hear me right. Sometimes it's not always me. Sometimes people don't hear me right. Sometimes I say it wrong. But when we come to Scripture, we have to do what God wants us to do as measured by Scripture, not what we construct. And we can see in Scripture, Christians are all running around saying, I love God, I just love God. Okay, go hug Him. How are you going to do it? How are you going to love anybody? You can't love Him directly. So how, I can't give a good work to God directly. What am I going to do? Take a present up in the third heaven? It'd evaporate before I got there. What am I, take Him a gold coin or something? The way I send up offerings to the God up in the third heaven, the way I send fitting works up in the third heaven, is going to have to do with ministering to the body. The way I show my love for both the Father and the Son, this is in 1 John 4, I can't love them directly. Well, the way I love God the Father is by ministering to other Christians. The way you love, let's put it on you, and it's not all me. The way each individual Christian can love God the Father is by ministering to other believers. The way we show our love to Christ is by overcoming temptation. There's no direct way to show our love for the Holy Spirit that I know of in Scripture. So, when we produce a fitting work, we're doing what we're designed to do, makes God happy, and it's going to be always related to the body because you can't work directly to God. It's always for other Christians. Well, what about unsaved? Okay, if you have the gift of evangelism or if you are sharing the gospel, that is a potential saved person. Let me just say this and give you something to think about. I can go out here. Somebody asked me about this morning, and I can see a panhandler, and let's think of a genuine. Some of those guys make more than I do, but that's another story. They don't have to pay taxes either. But I could see a panhandler, and I could give him a bunch of money, and it wouldn't necessarily be a good work. But I can see, if I see another Christian that needs either physical or spiritual support, that would be koinonia or sharing. And I could give $1 to another Christian that'll help them get through the day, figuratively, physically, and it could be a good work that's much better than giving 10 times as much to an unsaved person. Let me just say it another way. Good works are to other Christians, not to the unsaved. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that as part of the family of God, as we sang earlier, that we are to minister to the rest of the family. That should be our primary focus and overall objective while we're in this life, on this earth. And we thank You for that.